listening to the official podcast of Oasis Community Church, where everybody's welcome, nobody's perfect, and anything's possible. If you'd like to learn more about Oasis, request prayer, or get in touch with a pastor, visit our website at oasischurch.org. Enjoy the podcast.
Good morning, everyone. It's been so long since I've preached a sermon on a psalm that I can't actually remember it. You know, we often use the psalm of the day as our call to worship, but not necessarily as our primary text, kind of for our lesson. But I couldn't resist it today. I love Psalm 19. It is so beautiful. So just in case you weren't kind of picking up on all of it, the psalm is divided into two even sections. The first speaks about creation, and the second half kind of speaks about the Torah, or the law. And the part about creation, it's so poetic. Like, creation is always speaking about the glory of God. But there is no speech and there are no words. Wait a minute, you said it's speaking. But there are no speech and there is no words. And yet, its speech and its words go out everywhere. Now, come on, poet. You know, sometimes poetry has this capacity to kind of stretch our understanding of reality. I don't know about the rest of you, but most of my life, I feel like I have struggled to appreciate poetry. Like, I know it's beautiful, but I'm trying to figure out, well, what does that mean? And I think it's the same way with the Psalms sometimes. Their speech goes forth, their words are heard. There is no speech, they have no words, but they go out everywhere. So creation speaks about the beauty of God, and creation speaks about the goodness of God, and creation speaks about the truth of God, but it doesn't do so with words of human language. It does so in the silence. It does so in the language of rocks. That last song that we sang, So Will I, it said, if the rocks cry out in silence, so will I. Cry out in silence. Man, that's beautiful. Do we ever even practice that? What would it mean to kind of practice crying out in silence? So let's try it just for a minute. I want you to sit up, take in a deep breath, breathe in your nose. Hold it, breathe out your mouth, and just for a moment, let's just be together with God in silence. The rocks cry out in silence, so will I. All creation is made to give glory to God, and creation is active in it. So not just in this psalm, but in a lot of psalms, creation will be called upon to participate in kind of the choir of God's heavenly chorus, right? The waves clap their hands. The trees wave their arms. The breath and the sounds of birds and brooks kind of speak to the wonder and the glory of God. For the longest time, almost the whole history of Christianity, theologians and pastors have talked about two books of Revelation. The two books of Revelation are creation and Scripture. Early on, Irenaeus and Justin Martyr and John Chrysostom, and then later, folks like Aquinas and Luther and Calvin, and then as we move through kind of church history, we've always noticed that nature does speak of God. God speaks, that's another line from the song, God speaks in both science and nature, or no, not science and nature, I should know the song better. It's science and us, right, or science and spirituality, like the theology and the science, will all follow wherever God leads. The wind blows, Jesus says, and we don't know where it comes from or where it goes. But that's the Spirit. And so we have to be a people ready to move. It's a Lenten theme that during Lent, Jesus was out in the wilderness. Jesus is out in the wilderness reenacting all those years that Israel was out in the wilderness, or the Hebrews were, right? So they were in the wilderness for 40 years, and so he goes out in the wilderness for 40 days, the ultimate true representative of Israel, but then also the ultimate representative of all humanity, which is why we've titled our Lenten series, How to Become Human. Because how to become human is how to become like Christ, the one who is fully human. And he's mobile, and he's moving, and he's coming to the aid of those in need. And his wilderness movements kind of represent for us our movements and how we should go. And so that speaks to that in creation. It's beautiful. We should see more sunsets. We should gaze at the stars. We should sit on the edge of an ocean and listen to the waves kind of break. We should visit waterfalls because it bespeaks, again, of the wonder and the glories of God. And if we can't hear it and we can't see it, it doesn't mean it's not there. It means that our capacity to be aware of it has somehow been diminished, right? It's diminished by the hurriedness of our lives. We're too busy to notice. Or it's diminished by the kind of sinfulness of our lives. We're kind of too caught up in other things. We've quoted this a lot, but G.K. Chesterton in his little book, Orthodoxy, says, "We have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we." You see, when we surrender our lives to God, we are set free from these things. We sometimes think about sin as like a capacity to be able to do something, right? I'm free to make this bad choice, therefore I can sin because I have this capacity or this ability to do something. But then if I ask you the question, can God sin? Surely you know the answer to that. The answer to that is no. So if God can't sin, but I can sin, does that mean I guess I'm more powerful than God? I can do something God can't do. I heard somebody chuckle. They're like, "I know you, Robbie. You're not more powerful than God." Then somehow our logic about it is wrong. Sin is not the capacity to do something, but rather the inability not to. Paul will speak of sin as something we're bound in, something we're tied up in, and that salvation is being set free from it. That the freedom from being bound is what salvation actually is. And again, we don't have to have some special revelation in Scripture to kind of find this. It's kind of written in the annals of creation over and over if we have attention, if we can see it. And I think this, again, it's what the psalmist is talking about. The whole first half of the psalm speaks about creation and the way in which creation speaks about God. We see this in the book of Revelation too. When Revelation talks about worship, it doesn't just talk about people worshiping or angels worshiping, but it talks about everything worshiping, everything on heaven and on earth and under the earth. I'm not sure what that's supposed to be, maybe the worms or something, whatever's under the earth, but it's all these things, right, are participating in this kind of worship of God. But that's the first half of the psalm. The second half of the psalm turns from creation towards the Torah, towards the law, and how good God's law is. Like sometimes we think of laws maybe as difficult things, like it's like a rule. I don't want to break a rule. I don't want to break the law. But laws are good things. Laws provide guardrails for us, right? If you're on a curvy mountainous road, I don't know if you've ever been on a road like that, but it's pretty steep on one side, and you got the mountain cliff on the other. A little guardrail will make you feel safe. Because if I veer off a little bit too far, I could tumble down the hillside. But if the guardrail's there, even if I veer a little bit, the guardrail's going to help me kind of stay on path. And that's what the law is like. It's good. Even when Paul talks about the law in Romans chapter 6, he uses three adjectives to describe the law. He says the law is holy, it is just, and it is good. So Paul loves the law. But our call to worship this morning which was also from a different Pauline text, talked about the way in which we sometimes have the capacity, with as good as the law is, and as wonderful and beautiful as creation is, humans have the capacity to kind of miss the point either one way or the other, or sometimes both. Because creation speaks of God, and the law, the Torah, speaks of God. But sometimes we focus not on God, the one of whom they're both speaking about and pointing us to, but we'll focus on one or the other. Like we'll focus just on creation and forget that creation is trying to lead us somewhere else. Or we'll focus just on the scriptures. We'll talk about how wonderful the scriptures are. And we'll get all excited about the scriptures and how the scriptures have done all this stuff for us. And we forget that the scriptures, just like creation, are supposed to lead us to God. Like it'd be like going to Disney World and getting so excited to see that sign that says, "Welcome to Disney." And they've got all those little signs along the road now. Don't stop. Don't stop here to take a picture, right? Because people kept stopping to take pictures. And then never actually going to Disney World. Like, yeah, we're at the sign. Man, there's so much more. I mean, I'm excited about the sign. The sign's great. When you see that sign, you're like, oh yeah, I've made it off of I-4, praise God. And I'm getting close to the park. But to focus just on creation or to focus just on Scripture is to miss the point, because the point is God. And I think that's what Paul was saying. The Jews can stumble at this, and the Greeks can be confused by that. But it is Christ, it is Him crucified, it is His death and His resurrection, and that's the gospel. Because He is divine, and He is our Savior. Creation is beautiful, it speaks of God, but creation did not die for you and get resurrected. Scripture is true, and it speaks of God, but it also did not die for you and get resurrected. But Jesus did. And there is none other. He has set us all free. Free to live and enjoy creation and the scriptures. It's interesting, in the lectionary today, they pair this beautiful psalm about creation and Torah with the Ten Commandments. Like, that's kind of the heart of the Torah, right? It's the heart of the law. If you think, well, what are we supposed to do? Well, here it is, the Ten Commandments. They kind of tell you kind of what to do. Or in a lot of cases, they tell you what not to do, right? It's just not what to do, but also what not to do. And so it's a perfect kind of pairing. But those texts, I think, are often misunderstood. Like if we start with the first one, you shall not have any other gods before me. Well, that sounds obvious. From a Christian setting, it makes it, you know, sound, because we know, again, the Apostle Paul, he's getting a lot of airtime today. When he's talking about food sacrifice to idols, he says that idols aren't even real, right? They're made of wood or stone or metal, but there is only one God, right? There's one God in whom we live and move and have our being, and we are all His offspring. But that idea that Paul has is not the same idea that Moses has. When he says, "You shall have no other gods before me," does that statement presuppose that there are other gods or that there aren't? You'll have no other gods before me. Does that even say you can't have multiple gods? You'll have no other gods before me. So even if you worship multiple gods, you need to worship me first and foremost. They were a polytheistic society. They did not have a concept of one God. Abraham didn't, Moses didn't, David didn't. Right? Because there was the God of the Egyptians, there's the God of the Canaanites, and there's the God of the Philistines, and the God of the Edomites, and the God of the Ammonites, and the God of the Assyrians, and the God of the Babylonians. There's a lot of gods out there. And one of the big problems that we have in the Old Testament is that the people of God worshiped the other gods. They did exactly what they weren't supposed to do. But to say you'll have no other gods before me doesn't presuppose that there aren't other gods. It says to a bunch of people who presupposes that there are, that there's only one God worthy of worship. Interesting, huh? And then that second one, no graven image. Interesting that God would be excited about or insistent upon not allowing us to kind of form an image of God. And theologians have reflected forever on why we think that might be the case. And some say the reason that you shouldn't make an image of God is because no image of God would be kind of accurate. But I think that's missing the point. It's not that God is afraid that, you know, we wouldn't get the right look, you know. It's like, I don't like the way statues look. I hate myself in, you know, marble or gold. I just don't like the way I look in wood. God doesn't have like an ego that could be like offended. No, the reason we're not supposed to make an image of God is because God has already made an image of God. And it's you. You have been created in the image of God. God said, let us make humanity, and let us make humanity in the image of God, male and female, he created them. So if you're somewhere in there, then you have been made in the image of God. And so therefore, God doesn't want any carbon copies floating around there because he's already got the real thing. And of all the humans who have ever lived, there is one human who's really the image of God. He's the very logo of God. He's its logos, his word in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And if Jesus is the image of God, you can't make an image of that because all you have is that. You might beg the question, why do we have all these pictures of Jesus around here? No image of God. Uh-oh. But the reason that Christians do often use icons or do have depictions of Jesus is because we're not making kind of a false image of God. We know what the real image of God is, and that's Jesus Christ. And so that's the one to whom we should look. That's the one of whom creation speaks of without its words. And that's the one of which Scripture or the Torah speaks about with words. And so whether it's in the silence of the rocks or the beauty of the sunset or whether it's in the truth of the commandments of God, they all speak to the truth, which is not an idea or a concept, but a person. And again, that person is Jesus Christ. And so all of these things are brought together to kind of guide us and lead us. I love the Lenten season. Because it's reduced, it's minimalist, it's subtle. You notice we don't play kind of, we're playing a little bit unplugged, right? So we don't have the drum set and we don't have the bass or electric guitar. David's over there on the acoustic and we've got the cajon and we've got the soft. We've pulled it together. We're candle lit. The whole idea of that is we are mobile. Right? We are ready to go. We are on this journey with Christ, and we are going to become like him. So we pray. We pray that the same way that the Spirit formed Christ in Mary, that the Spirit may also form us into Christ. And then we are aware of such things. We have the capacity to do these things, to experience them, to encounter God, because we have these beautiful and wonderful signposts that have led the way. A speechless creation and a beautiful law.
We hope you were blessed by today's podcast. If you liked what you heard and want to support us, you can do so by subscribing wherever you listen to your podcasts. You can leave us a review on iTunes, and if you want to contribute to Oasis financially, you can go to oasischurch.org. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may God's face shine upon you and give you peace. Amen.